story is told of a boy who came home one hot afternoon, anxious to take a cool swim in the pond behind his home. He lived in South Florida, so taking a quick dip was a common way to cool off. He was so anxious to get in the water, he didn't even go outside to change his clothes. He just raced for the pond, dropping his shoes, shirt, and socks along the way. His mother spotted him diving off the dock and went outside to check on him. As she watched her son swim toward the middle of the lake, she also spotted an alligator moving from the far shore toward her son. She began screaming the warnings, and the boy stopped in mid-swim. He finally understood the danger and began racing back toward the dock. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. It was a tug of war from a mother's worst nightmare. From the dock, she pulled his arms. From the water, the alligator held his legs. The water was quickly stained with blood. A farmer driving by heard the screams and ran to help. He shot the alligator and helped the mother call for help. The boy survived, and after several weeks of hospitalization, was ready to talk with news reporters. The reporter asked the child if he could see where the alligator had bitten him. With typical boy pride, he showed off his healing wounds to the interested reporter. "But wait," said the boy, "look at these." With that, he showed the reporter the scars on his arms. "I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." That reminded me, of course, of this quote that I'm going to read to you that you maybe have heard before from Spurgeon. He said this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." Oh, that we would be as passionate about the instruction of our children in the Lord for their salvation as we are about saving their physical lives. So imagine for a moment, if a car came careening around the corner straight toward your child as he was walking down the sidewalk, what would you do? You would not hesitate to jump in front of that car and snatch your child out of harm's way. If you were hiking in the mountains and a bear attacked your child, you would fight to the death to save him. If your child fell off the pier into a tumultuous ocean current, you would dive in after them to pull them from the surf. If your child was fighting cancer, you would travel anywhere, spend whatever it cost, and sacrifice everything to save them. Would we not? And we all would agree, we would do that for our children. The point is, nothing would stop you from rescuing your child's life. No amount of danger, no amount of risk, no amount of caution, no amount of sacrifice on your part. You would go to whatever lengths were necessary to save your child. So the question is this: are you fighting with the same degree of zeal and passion for their spiritual lives as you would for their physical lives? See, it can be so much easier sometimes in the physical. I can see it, I can touch it, I can hear it, I can smell it. And that in our minds makes it more real, more tangible. And so we tend to focus more on that. But that is not the most significant aspect of our children's lives. It's the eternal. And I sometimes feel like I just keep repeating myself. But basically, the Bible says the same thing over and over and over again in different ways. So that's what I'm doing here. The difficulty is that the way we fight for their spiritual lives is much different than how we fight for their physical lives. Fighting for their spiritual lives requires knowledge of Scripture, obedience to Scripture, and diligent faithfulness over many years, often without any sort of immediate gratification. So we put into practice habits and life things that we do now expecting that God will fulfill his promises to us down here. And that's why it's so difficult, because I don't often recognize that this decision is the decision that is going to steer me this way instead of going where I should be going. And so those little decisions, as I've said so many times, they make such a big difference. And so we have to constantly be thinking through, am I parenting, again, for the purpose of their eternal souls? John MacArthur says this, and I meant to pull, I feel a little discombobulated tonight. So I brought a few books just because I think I may have showed you these ones before, but these are four of my more favorite parenting books, and they are all definitely worthy of a read, and I think I quote from all of them tonight. This is The Faithful Parent by Martha Peace and Stuart Scott. This is John MacArthur's What the Bible Says About Parenting, and they all have a little different aspect of priority and what they're bringing to the table, but every single one of them is so good. Gospel-Powered Parenting and Teach Them Diligently by Lou Priolo. Fantastic books. So this quote is coming from the John MacArthur book, just so that you know that. What we desperately need is a return to the biblical principles of parenting. Christian parents don't need new shrink-wrapped programs. They need to apply and obey consistently the few simple principles that are clearly set forth for parents in God's Word, such as these. Constantly teach your kids the truth of God's Word, Deuteronomy 6:7. Discipline them when they do wrong, Proverbs 23:13-14. And don't provoke them to anger, Colossians 3:21. Those few select principles alone, listen, those few select principles alone, if consistently applied, would have a far greater positive impact for the typical struggling parent than hours of discussion about whether babies should be given pacifiers or what age kids should be before they're permitted to choose their own clothes or dozens of similar issues that consume so much time in the typical parenting program. We do. I did. Spend a lot of time on things that, yeah, they have a place. They do have a place a lot of times. But think about it in the scope of how much time. Do those things take up more of your time as you think them through as opposed to the principles of Scripture? And how am I going to teach my child this? How am I going to deal with my child's sin that is becoming habitual in this situation? These are the things that we need to be focusing more and more of our time on. So we're going to look into Scripture to see what God's Word says regarding what is required of us in teaching and training children. So if you guys can, I mean, I like to have you turn to your Bibles. I'm really bad about saying to do that, but I just think that's so important to turn to. Oh, where should we turn? Ephesians 6:1-4, and it is your memory verse, so I do understand you can look at it on your card. But there is something about God's Word, being familiar with it, seeing it on the pages of Scripture, that, at least in my mind, it helps it to gel so much better. So Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I read all four verses. We are actually only going to talk about the last verse, but I wanted it to be in context for you. But I told you last week that I was going to review all the previous lessons. So I'm going to take a few minutes to do that tonight, which is going to cut into our lesson time just a little bit. But I think this is important because as we talk through these practical things, we need to understand what came before it. Because if we don't know what came before it, it's going to be hard to live with the conviction to do these things that God is calling us to do. So I wrote out little paragraphs just to kind of remind us of what these things are. So I'm just going to go through these. So week one, and I think I have this on your outline as well, at least the titles, A Call to Biblical Parenting. We learned that our culture is systematically designed to destroy children. And I quoted to you from John MacArthur. He said this, "Of all the things that disturb me in this culture, of all the horrific, sinful, wretched, wicked, corrupt influences that go on in this culture, I think the thing that distresses me most is the war on children. This culture is weaponized to destroy children. It's systematically designed to do that." Unquote. Parents want their children to be holy and to love God, but they hinder the very thing they are trying to accomplish by letting the voices of the world scream louder than the whisper of their own voice that is calling them to repentance and joyful submission to God. In addition to these devastating yet somewhat anticipated parenting challenges, parents are facing secular philosophies, agendas, and ideologies that are blatantly anti-family, anti-truth, and anti-God. From video games, TV entertainment, social Marxism, social justice, wokeness, and the sexual revolution, Satan is using his wicked influence to destroy children and parents must fight back by living in obedience to Scripture. So when we come to where we are tonight and moving forward, and even last week, but as we come to this practical, how do we teach and instruct our children? If we don't have conviction as to why we should do it, and we don't understand what we are fighting in order to accomplish this, that God, through His Word, gives us knowledge to do and strength in His Spirit to be able to do, if we seek Him, if we don't understand these things, we will become complacent, and instructing our children and disciplining our children will be pushed aside because we'll be distracted, because the world in many ways looks very beautiful. There are wonderful things about it, but they are designed by a very wicked enemy to lure us. Remember, we talked last week about the distractions. To draw us in, to keep our minds away from that which is most important. And so I'm reminding you of these things that we've talked about to stir you up in the conviction to keep pressing on. Don't grow weary. Keep on instructing your children. Week two, we are parenting in an anti-truth culture. So remember, our culture has moved from those words, modernism, to postmodernism, and now to anti-truth. And I'm going to remind you what those things are in case you forgot. So modernism is the philosophy that truth must be found in science and knowledge rather than in the Word of God or by spiritual means. So that was in the past. We've moved past that now and moved even past postmodernism. And you remember what postmodernism is. You have your truth, I have mine, relativism. So there's not absolute truth really anywhere. We've moved, even in our culture, beyond that to anti-truth, where now we have right being called wrong and wrong being called right with the homosexual agenda, with transgenderism and all of this. This is our culture. We can't forget what our culture is because Satan is using our culture to draw the hearts of our children away from the things that we would seek to teach them. And week three, we must adopt God's view of children. Though our culture promotes contraception and abortion for the mother's convenience, and I'm not, okay, just so that you know, in that lesson, I explained contraception and why it can be negative and things like that. So I'm not saying in this one sentence that all contraception is wrong. So just bear with me on that one. But it's the self-centered focus that goes along with that is the negative aspect of that. So though our culture promotes contraception and abortion for the mother's convenience, God has made children in His image and for His glory. No longer in our culture is it a woman's high calling to marry, bear children, and sacrificially raise them to be upstanding citizens. That's just common culture, social stuff. Like, that's not even biblical. We're not even talking raising them to be God-fearing children. Our culture doesn't even acknowledge just to be a good citizen that goes to work, that earns a wage. that is a benefit to their community. Instead, childbearing revolves around the woman's convenience, preference, and pleasure. God's word describes children as a gift and a blessing, and we must view them likewise. If we adopt the world's view of children, mothers will not make the necessary sacrifices to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And week 4, understanding the role of a wife and mother. Our culture has stripped away the value of motherhood and marriage and inserted careers and divorce. It has shredded the fabric of the Judeo-Christian family and left the tattered remnants in the form of unwed mothers, broken families, and abandoned children in its wake. If mothers are going to joyfully teach and train their children in the home, they must understand the beauty of God's design for the family and marriage and to seek to live out the role that God has blessed them with in contentment. That's the kicker sometimes, isn't it? And then week 5, God's call to parents to teach their children. God instructed the Israelites to teach their children from one generation to the next. He described the blessings if they obeyed and warned of the consequences if they disobeyed. This was a fantastic lesson for us as we consider the ramifications of even the things that we do, whether we are living as an example for our kids, pointing to Christ with our lives and with our words. The children of Israel did not obey to the destruction of their children. We were admonished from Scripture to be careful of our example and to diligently teach our children the importance of loving God. Children who do not follow after God are a grief. This is taken straight out of Proverbs. A grief and destruction, bitterness and shame to their parents. And if you have ever known a parent who has a child that has turned their hearts from the Lord, they would amen this wholeheartedly. It breaks their hearts. So obviously, this needs to be a big priority that we, just like Spurgeon's quote, if hell must be filled, let it not be filled because we were not doing what we are called to do. We may not be able to control whether or not our children know the Lord, but we can certainly control whether or not we take them to the foot of the cross and explain to them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Then week 6 was the purpose of parenting. The only way to parent our children rightly is to parent them for eternity. I think I changed that on your outline. I think it's supposed to be parenting for eternity. Children are eternal. Sin is their greatest problem because it kills both physical and eternal life. Their only hope is our Savior Jesus Christ. All of our parenting must be geared toward the eternal, helping our children understand their sin and their need for a Savior. Parents must keep in mind that Satan is systematically seeking to keep the spiritual eyes of their children blinded so they will not seek Christ as their Savior. Children need parents who will prioritize everything in light of eternity and constantly point them to Christ. And does it not get challenging in the day in, day out responsibilities and grind of life? It does, to remember to keep this in front of you at all times. Because when there's spilled milk and kids rushing off to school and homework and laundry and dirty dishes and soccer games and all these things, sometimes we just jump on the treadmill and we forget to be focused on eternity in the middle of all of those things. See, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, providing they fall into the right priority place in our lives. But in those things, we can't not be focusing on the eternal. So, week 7, raising a Daniel in a Chaldean culture. God is greater than our enemy and our culture. Praise God. Again, I just loved this lesson because I felt like there's so much hope to be gleaned from this. Though the wicked Chaldeans sought to win the hearts of Daniel and his friends, God strengthened them to stand against the culture for His own glory. He strengthened them to do that. We need not fear the culture because God is faithful to His word, and He will strengthen parents to teach their children, and He will enable the children to follow Him even in a perverse world. So we can't just look at our culture and go, why bother? This is so hard. I am fighting a downhill battle. You don't know that. Look at what God did with Daniel and his three friends. No. God is not limited by our culture. But we limit our influence in our children's lives when we are influenced negatively by the culture. And number eight, week eight, cultivating a Christ-centered home. If we are going to foster a Christ-centered home, we must be aware of the many distractions that seek to pull us away from the most important task God has called us to. Mothers must recognize these distractions, such as the smartphone, as we talked about last time we were here, and understand that they lead to sin when not responded to biblically. The way we live in a world of distractions without being distracted is by keeping our eyes on Christ, by disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and by making no provision for the flesh. Only then will we cultivate a Christ-centered home that will lead to or enable us to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's where we are tonight. So all of that review, because you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded of all of these things to know when we talk about the importance of disciplining our children and instructing them in the Lord, we need to know why we're doing it and live with the conviction as to why we're doing it and not grow weary in well-doing. And so just to let you know, so I got going and I'm studying on this and I'm like, my whole point tonight, what I wanted to do is just work through practical examples, make this very practical, because we can say all these nice spiritual things and quote all kinds of verses and talk very lofty theology. But if we don't bring it home and you don't know how to instruct your children at the dinner table when they're spitting their food out, or you don't know how to instruct them when they really want to go over to their friend's house and you say no, all these different things, do you know how to think through those? And actually, I feel like I had meant a lot of things tonight. I meant to bring those handouts that I had last week, and I'm not sure if they're in my bag. But those of you that were here last week, you remember what we talked about, looking at those different scenarios and then working through scripture on each one. How do you think through practically and biblically the little everyday decisions that you have to make? We have to know how to do that. So all that is to say, we're not getting there tonight, but next time we meet, that is going to be my focus, is to really work through on a very practical level. Okay, so why do we spank? How do we spank? What does this look like? When do we spank? Yeah, we're going to talk through all of that, because I know this is a huge topic of discussion in every mommy's life. When are they too young? When are they too old? What is too hard? How many swats? What do I use? All these things. So we're going to talk through that from a biblical perspective, and we will talk through different scenarios. So how do we instruct them? What does this look like when they're 2? What does it look like when they're 5? What does it look like when they're 13? All these different things. So I'm going to try, so you can be praying, as I think about how to really make this practical so that you have something that goes, oh, okay, I can do that. Oh, okay, I can do that too. That makes sense. Because now I can take the Word of God and I can use it in a very practical way in this situation. So that's where we'll go next week. But this week, I'm just going to lay out for you the Scripture. And we are going to take a few minutes first to talk through how we should not provoke our children. So I am going to read verse 4 again, just so that we are reminded. So it says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is John MacArthur, and he says, our first impression reading this in English is that it is addressed to fathers in particular. Don't we always, like, you know, when we think about this verse, we instantly think fathers because that's the word that is used there. But a closer look reveals that this commandment is not necessarily addressing fathers alone. The word translated fathers in Ephesians 6:4 is patera, which can refer to fathers in particular, but is often used to speak of both parents. So guess what, girls? We're not off the hook. We are not allowed to provoke our children either. So, of course, we know that. But so the commands we are going to look at is addressed to both mothers and fathers. And this is important for us as mothers to understand so that we don't neglect these important instructions. We can't just dismiss it and say, well, fathers need to be especially careful of that. No, mothers do just as equally need to be careful. So, Roman numeral 1, do not provoke your children to anger. So, what does this word provoke mean? Well, I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but I'll give you a definition just in case. So, it means to rouse to wrath, anger, or exasperate. So, from The Faithful Parent, that other book that I showed you, every parent has at some time or another unnecessarily provoked a child, but this verse is referring to an ongoing habitual activity. Often parents are bigger, stronger, and more coordinated, and they know more than their children. In this case, it is easy to provoke children to wrath by demanding more than the children are capable of accomplishing. Other ways that parents provoke their children are by being cruel, making fun of their children, reacting in harsh ways, overreacting when disciplining children, withholding love, or not expressing joy in their children. So there are many, many, many ways that we can provoke our children to anger. And we aren't obviously going to be able to cover all of those. The most notable way that parents provoke their children to anger is when they sin against them. Of course, God has made a way to restore our relationship with our children when we do sin against them, because the Lord has given us the beautiful opportunity to confess our sin and to ask forgiveness of our children when we do sin against them. But here's the thing. I will give in a little warning here. When we sin, or when you sin against your children, yes, you should most definitely confess your sin and ask their forgiveness, because that restores the relationship. But here's the thing. If you continue to sin in that manner and confess sin, confess sin, confess, what are your children eventually going to think? Mom doesn't mean her confession. Mom doesn't really want me to forgive her because she keeps going back to that same sin over and over again. If you have a sin like that, get help. Talk to a counselor. Talk to somebody that can help you work through those specific things so that you can break those chains. You can break those habits. And that is the fact that we can confess our sin and ask for forgiveness from our children is a wonderful gift from the Lord. And children are very resilient and oftentimes very, very forgiving. But if we continue in a sinful pattern, it can harden their hearts against us, and that is a way that we will provoke them. So I am going to basically look through some verses here in Proverbs. So capital A is ways we can provoke our children to anger. And basically what I did is I just went through several verses. And like I said, this is not fully extensive or anything like that, but just some practical things to think through. So number one is using harsh words. So Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So easy to become frustrated when something doesn't go our way and to knee-jerk respond in anger and a harsh word, especially when your children are little. I think, it probably doesn't matter necessarily the age, so disregard that. But either way, It can be very easy to respond. I mean, even to our husbands, we can do that. We need to practice having a gentle response. And if you struggle with this, do you know how to overcome it? Be prepared ahead of time. Be in the Word ahead of time. Have an arsenal of scriptures that you can refer to in the moment. Post it on your fridge. Keep it in your pocket. Put it on your mirror. Keep it on your dashboard. Whatever you need to do to keep those scriptures ever before you. In the morning when you get up, pray and ask the Lord to help you to be mindful. If you don't accomplish anything that day except for not responding with a harsh word to your children, you have had the best day ever because you did not sin against them. Praise God. See, this is what it means to think with an eternal perspective. But we get our agenda. We have to go here. We have to do this. We have to accomplish that. And so consequently, what happens is we throw out the eternal because we have to keep our here and now agenda. And that's not an eternal perspective. So, number two, not listening with a desire to understand. So, A is speaking without knowing the facts. So, Proverbs 18:13 says this, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Listen to your children with the desire to hear their hearts. Try to understand why they are upset, why they acted sinfully, why they are angry, hurt, sad, etc. Once you have a good idea of what is bothering them, then gently guide them in the truth of Scripture. But be so careful not to just throw out advice, instruction, or solutions if you don't know what is going on. Often children struggle to effectively communicate what is driving their emotions. Be patient as you try to draw out their hearts. And this is at any age. Be patient to do that. This is what counseling is all about. I'm just teaching you how to counsel your children. When you counsel somebody, you listen, you hear, you draw out their heart, you try to understand. Because what did our verse say? He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. We don't want to do that to our children. Help your children know you are for them, even when they are acting sinfully. And guess what a harsh answer does? It immediately makes them angry. So we want to not have a harsh word toward them. And we want to listen before we speak. So we give them wise counsel. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "A plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out." That's what we're doing. We're drawing out our children's heart. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." So be careful to listen. If you have more than one child, be careful to listen to both children if they are in an argument. If there is a dispute with another child, try to get all the facts from your child, the other child, and the parent of the other child before you make determinations. Because what often happens, especially if there's been a little bit of a rough relationship between your child and another child, what often can happen? You can tend to want to take your child's side. Or maybe, if you know your child, you might just automatically take the other child's side. Be wise. Be careful. Listen. Hear both sides. Hear all sides before you make a determination. Pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom so that you know how to handle it. And do not allow your own heart to be angry because of the difficult situation. Hold your comments and thoughts until you have all the facts. So if you are a chatty person, that can be really hard. Ask the Lord to give you strength to hold your comments until you know all the facts, or as many as you can figure out. So B, I think my outline maybe got a little messed up. Is it looking? I don't know. It's seeming messed up to me. So anyways, B, talking for your benefit, not for theirs. So lecturing, scolding, correcting beyond what is necessary would be kind of examples of that. The verse. Okay. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. We have to be so careful as parents that we aren't just simply trying to reveal our own mind. I was guilty of that many times with my kids. And when I began to recognize it, I'd have to kind of reel it in and be like, just stop talking. Just stop talking because this is not helping. My words are not accomplishing anything. They're just words at this point. But sometimes in your anxiety over what direction they're going to go, in their bad decisions, in your frustration, it can be easy just to want to reveal your own mind. And that does not have a whole lot of benefit to your children and can, of course, provoke them to anger. So see, being untrustworthy, gossiping about your children. Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. A mother who talks negatively about her child to others is a gossip. There is a place to seek out wise counsel for challenges you may be having with a child, but do not discuss these things publicly or with your friends. And I understand in your little small group, this can be a good place to share difficult things that you're wrestling with as you pray for one another, but it stays there. This is not gossiping in that sense. I'm talking about being more loose-tongued. Oh yeah, that child just lies all the time. What are you doing? You're slandering their character. You don't ever want to do that. Instead, what should we be doing? Praying for them and encouraging them, disciplining them as necessary, but not just labeling them as something and freely speaking about it. You have perhaps heard that you shouldn't tear down your husband to others, but the same is true for your children. Just because they are little or young doesn't mean you have the permission to slander them. So D is deception and denial. And maybe by extension, we might want to say hypocrite. So Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? To say any form of hurtful words and then to say, I was just joking, is so incredibly damaging. It is not a joke at all. And actually, when our kids were growing up, I didn't ever like for them to use sarcasm. Because, I mean, there's a place for sarcasm. I understand that. And it can be, it doesn't have to be acidic and hurtful. But a lot of times that's exactly what sarcasm does, is it's truth said in little jabbing ways that even if it's little measures, it can be very hurtful. And then we say, oh, I'm just joking. No, don't joke like that. And what this is really referring to is somebody that is intentionally deceiving and then saying that they're just joking. So I'm kind of taking my application a little bit outside of the verse there. But being deceitful and then making light of it and denying it will certainly provoke your children. Even in little things like why you responded in certain ways. Do you lie about your sin, your motives, your words, or your actions, and then say you were only joking to cover it up? See, there's all kinds of even very little subtle ways that we can do these things, and we just need to be aware of them so that we're thinking them through. E, being an angry mother. So Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Anger is often the result of not getting what we want. There can be other things involved, but selfishness is often the root of why we get angry. We can get angry when we are fearful, but if we evaluate fear, we will see that fear is closely linked to selfishness as well. When you find that you are angry with your child, ask yourself, what am I not getting that is rising up in fear in my heart? Or sorry, fear, anger. I can't even read. What is causing me to be angry? Why am I feeling provoked in this moment to anger? Evaluate those things, because you'll probably find a lot of times it is your will has been crossed and it's a matter of what you want that you're not getting or something you're getting that you wish you weren't getting. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. If you want an angry child, be an angry mom. Period. If you don't want an angry child, you cannot be an angry mom. Period. And if you are an angry mom, you need to confess. And if it's a habitual pattern of anger, you need to get counsel to help you work through those things. And that's not a bad thing to do. It's a good thing to do because anger is so destructive and harmful. If you just think in your own home, think about, well, for probably some of you with only little children, think about when your husband gets angry. What do you do? Like, you know, we kind of just going to stay clear of him for right now. Let him cool down. That's what our kids do with us as well. They try and avoid us. And if we're angry all the time, is this fostering a close relationship with our children? No, it provokes them to anger. And it teaches them how to be angry. Because when the example that they see in front of them all the time is to respond in anger when things don't go their way, that's the example that's lived before them. If you lived in a home like that, if you had a parent that was angry, it probably, now maybe sometimes we swing the other way, but oftentimes we find that when we become parents, the things we said we would never do, right? I will never do that when I'm a parent. And we become a parent and we do exactly what we said we would never do. We don't ever want to be that angry parent. And then F, letting the fear of man control how you instruct and discipline your children. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So when we have the fear of man ourself, and we are trying to control our children with our fear of man, that provokes them to anger as well. And you can see that maybe an example of sports or something where you have a child that you want to really excel, to really do good so people think highly of them. Maybe you didn't have the opportunity, or dance or music or whatever it is. I mean, we can pick whatever. And we want our children to live up to our expectations so that other people think they're amazing. That is a great way to provoke your children to anger, rather than just letting them enjoy the sport, enjoying the instrument, whatever it is. And I think this also plays out in disciplining our children as well, because I remember when my kids were little and when they would act out, especially in a public place where everybody can see them acting out, I wanted other people to think I was a good parent more than I wanted to actually deal rightly with the heart of my child in that moment. So that meant because everybody else was watching, I was parenting in such a way as that other people would think I was a good parent, which meant I wasn't dealing with their heart properly and biblically in those times because I was striving to please man rather than God. And what happens when we're striving to please man rather than God? Paul says, I'm no longer a bondslave of Christ. And so we have to be really, really careful. That will provoke our children to anger. So then G, being a selfish mother. Nobody enjoys being with a selfish person on a continual basis. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So instead of provoking their children to anger, parents have two responsibilities to their children, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we were instructed in this verse, do not provoke your children to anger. And so looking at some ways that we can do that. But now what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Roman numeral 2 says, bring them up. So bring them up is one word in the Greek, and it is used in Ephesians 5:29, where it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So bring them up is the same word as nourishes. That's a very interesting find there. So bring them up means to nourish up to maturity, and specifically for children, to nurture them, to bring them up to maturity. So when Paul is writing, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he's saying, bring them to maturity. This is not just adult maturity. The key to bringing up our children is the last three words of the verse. If you guys are looking at it, what does it say? Of the Lord. Oh, this is very, very significant. We bring our children up in the discipline of the Lord and in the instruction of the Lord. It's never separated from that. We aren't bringing them up in our own opinion, in our own preferences. We aren't bringing them up like our neighbors or family or friends or what the latest Instagrammer or influencer suggests. We are bringing them up in the Lord. We are bringing them up according to all that the Lord has ordained and commanded in His Word. So when it says bringing them to maturity, we are bringing them to maturity in the Lord. And of course, in order for that to be entirely fulfilled, they have to know Christ as their Savior. But this is still what we are seeking to do as parents, is to teach and to train with this as the goal in mind. To be honest, our opinions, preferences are all secondary to that goal. We only implement our ideas as they fall in line with what God's Word says. And I would say that probably in Christian circles where we are truly seeking to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's these little things that get in the way of that, those little desires, those little habits that we don't always recognize. And we need to be taking our thoughts captive. We need to be evaluating our hearts and our motives and continually be striving forward toward this goal. Because when we let up on the gas, what happens? We just start to drift. And drifting is never a good situation, particularly as we seek to be Christ-like. We cannot allow ourselves to just drift. We have freedom to make choices in our parenting, but only as they are first filtered through the grid of God's Word. If our focus and priority is not of the Lord, then we will not be participating in their spiritual maturity. So let me read that again, because I think that's really important. If our focus and priority is not of the Lord, then we will not be participating in their spiritual maturity. Our instruction and our discipline has to be of the Lord. When we spank, when we bring discipline to our children, it must be of the Lord always, because otherwise it's in our own strength, in our own desires, and that is not going to accomplish the thing we want to accomplish. John MacArthur wrote this. Well, I guess I quoted from him quite a bit tonight. Christian parents, again from that book, Christian parents who goad their children to anger or fail to give them the nurture and admonition of the Lord forfeit all the benefits of a distinctly Christian family. Virtually no environment is more unwholesome for a child. Listen to this. It's very, very important. Virtually no environment is more unwholesome for a child than a nominally Christian family where parents invoke the name of the Lord but neglect to provide the proper loving nurture and admonition. Many children from such Christian families end up more hostile to the things of the Lord than kids who have grown up in utterly pagan surroundings. Christian parents who neglect Ephesians 6:4 will reap what they have sown, pain and heartache equal to or surpassing that even of worldly families. See, that's what we have to guard against, being a nominal Christian. I go to church. I take my kids to Kingdom Kids. We memorize scripture throughout the week. But it really isn't a priority in my own heart. And it isn't a priority when I'm instructing and teaching my children. That is absolutely deadly to children that are raised in those kinds of homes and atmospheres. So A, we need to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. So discipline, and I left the definition there for you, is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions as well as reproof and punishment. So discipline refers to the systematic training of children. It includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing. It has to do with the overall training of children, including punishment. It contains the idea of Proverbs 22:6, which says this, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." And that, of course, we will talk about next week. It also includes the instruction of, I didn't read train up a child, did I? I said Proverbs 22:6, and I read the wrong verse that went with it. So sorry, I looked at the wrong place on my notes. So this is what Proverbs 22:6 says. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that is the idea of discipline here, along with Proverbs 23:13 that I already read to you, but I'll read it again. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. So both of those ideas are caught up in that word discipline. So then we are to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So instruction means calling attention to, by implication, mild rebuke or warning or admonition. So admonition or exhortation, such as belongs to the Lord. So John MacArthur described it this way, instruction is literally a putting in mind and also includes the connotation of correction. It refers to the type of instruction found in the book of Proverbs where the primary focus is on the training and teaching of children. It does not have as much to do with factual information as with right attitudes and principles of behavior. So one of the reasons why I assign to you as your homework is to go through Proverbs is for this very reason. Because you need to know when you are instructing your children the things from Proverbs is the most practical book for teaching your children. If you don't know what Proverbs says, how are you going to be able to instruct your children? So number one, it's heart training, not behavior modification. There is a very big difference. Included in this would be heart training. We don't simply want to order our children to do certain right things. We want to help them want to do the right things. We want to influence their heart and mind in a way that helps them understand the benefits of living according to biblical standards. This means that we don't just simply teach them to achieve behavior modification. We are training them so that they have the right heart motives. And that is what Proverbs is so great for, because oftentimes it gives the result. Do this, this will happen. And if you do this and it's the right thing, this is the wonderful benefit. And if you do this and it's the wrong thing, this is the consequence. So for your children, as you're training them to say, okay, let's look at what Proverbs says. God's word is true. Now, Proverbs, of course, keep in mind, it's not absolutely literal and every time. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise in that sense, but they're principles that when played out are generally true is the idea. So William Farley from the Gospel Powered Parenting says this, "Transferring morality is the primary goal of secular parenting. For unbelievers, the goal of parenting is children that conform to society's expectations, such as admittance to Ivy League schools, success in business, or marriage to the right people, and I will add in there, or acceptance of transgender lifestyle and acceptance of homosexual lifestyle. If you have kids that are in the world, you know that this is what they're experiencing, and that is what parents are thinking that they're supposed to encourage their kids to do. Embrace it. Be tolerant. That's not what we are up to. By contrast, the goal of Christian parenting is heart transformation. Morality always follows that transformation, but it is secondary. It is not the goal. This means that effective Christian parents aim at their children's hearts rather than their behavior. So see the goal of our training as believers. If we are to bring our children up in the training and disciplinary correction, what is the standard? What is the goal? Well, of course, you know the answer to that, but I'll give it to you anyway. Number one, God's word is the standard. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for, or that word profitable means helpful or advantageous, for teaching, for reproof. The word teaching there also can be translated doctrine, as it is, I believe, in the KJV. So it's helpful or advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And really, that's what Lou Priolo goes through in this book. Fantastic. So I have on your outline, so when I used to do Bible study with Patty Brown, I loved it because she always had these little catchy things that she would come up with on how to remember things. So I'm going to share one of her things that she came up with. And I just thought it was helpful, and I actually have this written in my Bible on the side, just to kind of help you think through, okay, so what do all those words refer to? What are they all meaning? Because some of them sound a bit alike. So A is teaching or doctrine. So this is what is right. You're helping your children to understand what is right. This is what Scripture is profitable for. And B, it's profitable for reproof. So it helps you to see what is not right. And it is profitable for correction, how to get right. And it is profitable for training, how to stay right. Isn't that so cool? There you go. Right from Patty. You can tell her thank you. She has no idea I shared that with you. The Word of God is both the standard by which we teach and train our children and the standard to which we hold our children accountable. It is what we use as our guide as we parent, and it is the plumb line to which we measure out our children. So God's Word instructs us so that we know how to do what He has called us to do, and it is also what we call our children to then be obedient to as well. So it has both aspects there, as, of course, we already know that. Well, then we have number two. So our question is, what is the standard of our instruction and our discipline? It's God's word. And what is the goal? So number two, God's glory is the goal. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is our goal as parents, that everything that we would do would be to the glory of God. And then we teach our children that everything that they do is for the glory of God. They don't have to be believers to understand this. I mean, to fully grasp it in its fullness, yes, of course. But when they're little, you still teach them. When you tell mommy a lie, that does not please God. So you need to tell mommy the truth, because we should always want to please God. So you teach them in very simple ways the importance of what it means to please God in all things. Again, God's glory is the goal in how we parent our children. The process of our parenting should bring God glory, and our children should be taught that the ultimate goal of their obedience to us as parents is for God's glory. Everything is for God's glory. So they need to understand that. So I didn't do this very well when my kids were really little, and instead I used the fear of man to help them. Wouldn't recommend that. That's not a good idea. So I would say to them, because I didn't know, I had no clue. So I would say, everybody's watching. You need to be good when everybody's watching. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Instead, say, it pleases God when you sit there and you're still. And then when they've done it for a whole minute, praise them, because God is happy that they sat there for 1 minute still. I'm telling you, 15 seconds for some kids. But help them be able to feel like they can accomplish this. It's doable. They can please God. If we have these lofty expectations of our children sometimes, sit there for 30 minutes. You've never done that before, but sit there for 30 minutes and be still in church. Poor kid. Help them learn to do that in small increments. and teach them that it pleases God when they obey you, because that is what God has called them to do. Lou Priola wrote, "As much as you want your children to change for the other good reasons, such as their long-term health and happiness or your short-term health and happiness," yeah, I thought that was kind of funny, "or your short-term health and happiness, your supreme motive for raising your children according to the Bible is to be that they may please and glorify God. All other motives and objectives should be subordinate to this one." Always, that's our goal. Perhaps one of the best guides for training and disciplining our children is taken from Matthew 22:36-39. It says, remember, this is when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. So he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So when training our children in how they should act, how they should obey, what they are allowed to do, who they can play with, how they talk to others, why they should eat their vegetables, why they should be thankful, how they should dress, all these things, because there's a thousand little decisions that we make all the time, right? So all those things, there are two main things to consider. And I just wanted to end with this tonight for you guys to really be able to think this through. So here's the two things. And I don't think I even put it on your outline in that way, but you can fill it in. So two things to consider. Does it please God for his glory? And the other one is, is it done for the good of others? So this will help you as a parent determine how they are living and help to instruct them toward that. So they can understand as well, what is my goal? What am I seeking to do? I'm seeking to please God, and I'm seeking to do it for the benefit of others. So when your children are acting out, being able to think that through in your own mind can be really helpful. Was it just childish nonsense? They didn't mean to do it, or are they trying to please God? Are they really like against the other person? Like, helping yourself to be able to think through these things practically can be helpful. God is glorified when they seek to please him and when they seek to benefit others. Teach them the joy of pleasing God. Pleasing God is not a drudgery. Pleasing God is a delightful wonder that he would even give us the opportunity to please him. Express God's pleasure in them when they seek to please him. So I was going to go on further, and I will save that until next week. So I'm just going to kind of cut into my notes here, and we'll pick up next week with that. But I do want you to consider and kind of to go full circle up to the beginning of the lecture tonight to think about, what is your level of zeal as you instruct and teach your children? Is it with the same enthusiasm as that mother was grabbing the arms of her son to keep him from being eaten by an alligator? Because you see, our enemy is far worse than that alligator. He is a roaring lion that can do far more damage than just kill the body. We need to parent our children with the same zeal and enthusiasm as if we were saving them from that alligator. And our instruction and our discipline has to be with that same enthusiasm and motivation, always from the Word of God. Let's pray.